God's word today. We will turn to Isaiah chapter 32, verse 17. So Isaiah chapter 32, verse 17. The work of righteousness will be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. The work of righteousness will be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. And then Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. In other versions, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. So God is the God of peace. God is the God of peace. God is the God of peace. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, 33 says, our God is the God of peace. And from the Most High, he sends his peace. In Job chapter 25, it says that to his people, he rules and delivers the word of peace. And so he promises peace to his people, his faithful servants, as it says in Psalm chapter 85, 8. And then in Psalms chapter 32, it says, it is to the righteous, the upright, that he gives peace. So he gives his eternal peace to such people. So our faith is believing that it is only by faith that our souls have been justified, have become righteous. In Romans chapter 5, 1, it says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So to enjoy this peace with God, to want this peace, and to hope for this is what our faith is. So our faith life, therefore, is knowing the word of God, knowing that the word of God is the word of peace. The word of God is not threatening or intimidating, as that is not God's intention, but he gives us his word as the word of peace. So faith life is to believe and follow him. In other words, it means you leave behind your wicked ways and follow the word of God, and that is what faith life is. So today's topic is about the righteous and peace. So everyone in this world longs for peace, and they like it, they love it. We need peace, as it's very important. But now, regardless of how much man desires peace, it's shattered very easily due to stress, worries, concerns, anger, rage. So it is hard to maintain peace, this moment of peace. And additionally, this entire world is never at full peace. There is always chaos somewhere. Like when boiling lentil soup or bean soup, there are these boiling, popping bubbles. So like that, conflicts, wars happen constantly. As people long for peace, we celebrate certain days like Earth Day. I'm not sure why there isn't a peace day here, but that's a day we should really long to celebrate. And now we see people receive the Nobel Peace Prize, and there has been only a single Korean person to receive this prize. So there are other nations that receive other prizes, but at least we have one. While BTS was nominated, they did not win, and at least it made a mark in history, but it was not that memorable. Because we do not see the kind of peace that we long for really happening in the world. And so the religiosity of men, there are people who believe that peace cannot come from this world, but rather from some divine being. So shamanists, for example, bow down and sacrifice, and there were even human sacrifices made in order to achieve times of peace. And we even have the folktale of Xinchang, who was tossed overboard of a ship to calm the stormy seas. So when the Bible talks about peace, it describes that peace can only come from heaven and from the Most High. The reason is that the one who can give peace is God, as he has the power and authority, and only from him can this peace be given to us. Is this good? Yes. So then why does mankind long and strive for this peace, and yet it does not happen? The Bible explains why. So our ancestor Adam, when he was in the Garden of Eden, he was in this peaceful environment with no limitations, except for one, which was not to eat the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which was in the center of the garden, or he would surely die. So in the moment that command was given, there could be no perfect peace, because the devil was there who deceived Eve, and so in turn Adam and Eve ate the fruit and became slaves to the devil and following him to hell, and this was their fate. So for mankind, therefore, there could be no peace. And who is this devil? In English, he is called the devil, and he has the function. His role is to divide. So the devil, he is the divider. He splits us apart. As he lied, he said that even if she eats, she will not die. And that is why man ate the fruits and entered mankind, and they were headed to the same destination as the devil, which was hell. So now, man knowing their destination, there can never be peace. The fact that there is hell, the fact that they are heading to hell. So through the Bible, people of this world, now knowing there is this hell waiting, you cannot go to sleep in peace. For example, if one were in front of the judge for murder, so sometimes these death row inmates are not told when their time is up. And like that, mankind living in this universe, in this limited time, and us as believers, we know where mankind is headed. So why do we know this, and why was this knowledge given to us? It's so we can avoid this destruction and escape. So now man, on this path with the devil to hell, now we see that they were cast out from the Garden of Eden, but this was not a definite thing that completely disconnected man from God, as there was a sign, a foreshadow, as they were clothed in animal skins. So they were naked, but were clothed in animal skins that meant, so that was given to them by God, which meant that through this clothing, there was blood and sacrifice, and this was a foreshadowing of what was to come. So they were banished from the garden, and history continues on, and they didn't know it, but they were wicked and evil and did not have this peace toward their neighbors. And they did not know words of peace. They had these hostile words that came out from their mouths, knowing no words of peace. And this was to show that as humans, they could not keep peace. And throughout the history of the Bible, what it teaches us is that the peacemakers the effect will be peace. That peacemakers will find peace. That their result will be peace. So there are stories that depict this, and in the Bible, and we see the story of the Great Exodus. Israel was led out of Egypt, and they were to be led to the promised land. So God promised a great land and that he would lead them there and give them peace. So this was the promised land, that if they enter that land, they will receive peace. Therefore, from being enslaved for hundreds of years under the reign of Egypt, they were in constant pain and suffering. But they were given this promise that they would be led to the promised land and be given peace. And to these Israelites, God gave them the promised peace, so they were filled with joy as they wanted to achieve this peace one day. But do we see this peace? No. We see wars after wars, and even right after the Exodus, there were wars and it never ended. So he promised peace, but why was there no peace? There were only wars after wars. So this is how God created the world, with peace and chaos, peace and war is how he created. So in order for the Israelites to be led to this land, there were a series of events, and consequently they were led to the wilderness, and there they were given the law. And so what is the law? It is the covenant of peace, the covenant of peace. So anything related to peace, this was the covenant between man and God, man and the God of peace. So even in the wilderness, in the desert, there would be peace. In God's eyes, there was peace. But of course, to them, to the people, it was not. So therefore, they grumbled and complained. God told them, you do not need to do anything. There will be manna, and you will drink water that I will provide. And they were to go where he commanded and move when told to and stay put when instructed. But these people, the people, had endless chaotic hearts of complaining, and they grumbled, complained, and so therefore they were struck dead. And due to their grumbling and complaining, they all fell dead in the desert. And it was only Joshua and Caleb and the new generation born in the desert who made it to the land of Canaan. So in Canaan, there were people who existed amongst the six tribes, and they had their own fortresses and nations that they were defending. Therefore, the moment Israel entered the land of Canaan, they engaged in war after war again. And God said that these six tribes, these nations, will be given to you. But it wasn't automatic, but rather there was a process. There were people who needed to be defeated. So God instructed, he said, before you go to battle, I command you to send the messengers. And so send these messengers and deliver the words of peace. So before they enter these nations, their request was to be, let me pass through your land in peace. So they were to avoid any. So it says, let me pass your land in peace. Asking for peace rather than fighting, to acknowledge and acknowledge, yes, it is your land, I understand, we just need to pass through it and let us be. But if they refused and they wanted to fight, then they were to be destroyed. So it says, if they refuse to make peace and they engage you in battle, lay siege to that city. So we see in the Bible which major city was destroyed. It was Jericho. And its walls. So I always think of our deacon here when I think of Jericho. So now, after declaring peace and the people refused, they fought, and those cities were to be completely destroyed. So even if they went to war and they won, that was not the purpose. They were just passing by and gave warnings to not to be an obstacle, or else you would be destroyed. And that's how these wars took place. Then they were finally instructed to build the temple, the sanctuary, where they held services and sacrifices, and there was the peace offering, for example. This peace offering to make peace. So now this is an important verse, so we have to read it. Leviticus chapter 3. So you may ask, why Pastor always talks about the Old Testament and we're reading these verses. Well, without the Old Testament, there is no New Testament, there is no Jesus. So the Old Testament, it's a foreshadow. And so therefore, in the Old Testament, you have to find Jesus, what he said, what he will do, what will happen. So Leviticus chapter 3. Then he shall offer from the sacrifice of the peace offering, an offering made by fire to the Lord, the fat that covers the entrails and all the fat that is on the entrails, the two kidneys and the fat that is on them by the flanks, and the fatty lobe attached to the liver above the kidneys, he shall remove. And Aaron's son shall burn it on the altar upon the burnt sacrifice, which is on the wood that is on the fire, as an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. So what's important here to know is that there is this peace offering. So it's to have peace between God and man. So Jehovah and man. And who is God? God is the God of peace. But what happened is that God and man became enemies, because after being deceived by the devil, they became slaves of the devil, who is the enemy of God, and so therefore they are enemies. So from eternity, God is a God of peace, and he created not angels as the objects of his peace, but mankind. So it was mankind, Adam's descendants. So Adam being deceived by the devil and now following the devil to hell, this needed to be resolved and make peace with God. And that's what God intended. And with this intention, God gives the instruction for the peace offering. So this relationship between God and man through this peace offering. So there was this sacrifice, as mentioned in the passage we just read. So the peace offering says they shall remove the liver above the kidneys, and Aaron's son shall burn it on the altar upon the burnt sacrifice. So it was to be burnt, a burnt offering on the altar. So the peace offering is given as a burnt offering on the altar. So in other words, it needed to be burnt in the fire. So this burnt offering is also given in burnt form, but there are different parts of the sacrifice that are burnt. So the burnt sacrifice is burnt as well, but for this peace offering, there would be different parts that are burnt. For example, the kidneys and the fatty lobes and liver. So I wish my fat could be burned away on that altar. That would be very nice. But why is this being offered on the burnt offering altar? Because it burns quickly. it's fat, and there is going to be a big fire, and it will be consumed really quickly. So this becomes an aroma pleasing to the Lord, a sweet aroma to the Lord. So it's something that the Lord is well pleased with. So the peace offering and the burnt offering and sweet aroma. So three, and say the three. So peace offering, burnt offering, and sweet aroma. So this is being burnt on the altar. And as it is consumed, there's not a single thing that remains. It just burns up completely, right up to the Lord. So no remains are left, and it is just completely burnt. And this is considered a sweet aroma to the Lord, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. So this is what we need to first establish and understand first as we continue. So Solomon is called to build the temple, and it is built in Jerusalem. So Jerusalem comes from Yireh Shalom. So everyone knows what Shalom means. It means peace. And Yireh means, like, Jehovah Yireh is the promised peace. So Jerusalem is the prepared peace, the promised peace. So in Jerusalem, to have the temple constructed, there is peace promised by God that will be given to the people. And that was the hope and faith the people had. And it was built on Mount Zion, Mount Moriah. So these mountain names are familiar. So Mount Zion is where King Solomon, he built the temple, and where Solomon's father, King David, had offered burnt sacrifices and purchased this land from someone else. And that is where he gave these burnt offerings and these peace offerings to please the Lord, to gain the attention of the Lord. And that was the peace he longed for. Also, Mount Moriah, where have we heard about this? When? So Abraham was to offer his one and only son, Isaac, on Mount Moriah. So these two mounts are the same place. So Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to the descendants of Israel, that was the promised peace to come. So while that was the prophecy, where do you think is the most unpeaceful place in the world where there are constant wars and battles? It's right in Jerusalem. And that's the dilemma. It's such an irony. It's very ironic that they were always in battles. And sometimes they were completely destroyed and had to rebuild their nation. And they were destroyed but rebuilt again. And discontinued. Yet they were able to rebuild the temple. And they lived centered around the temple, where they would go and offer sacrifices and give service, because there was a prophecy that in Isaiah chapter 52 that there would be one who would bring good news and he would proclaim peace. So it says, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. So how would he give us peace? What would he do to give us peace? So there is a prophecy in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. So who is he referring to? Yeshua Christ. He was pierced and crushed. And who is he? He is God. So this was talking about the Messiah who would come. Is what's up. But the Israelites also thought this prophecy was referring to Israel, as throughout their history they have been bruised and they have been crushed. So they thought that this was about the nation of Israel, and that from amongst them someone would come, is how some interpreted this. But we know that if he had not come in the flesh, he would not have experienced such things, which was to be pierced and crushed, and the punishment brought us peace. So the punishment brought us peace. There was a crown of thorns, and he was humiliated and put to shame. And you can imagine how much pain he had to suffer. And the reason he endured this was so we can receive peace in our hearts. So this is also an important prophecy we need to make clear, so that when Yeshua comes, they would be in peace, that their suffering would end, and they would welcome the Messiah to appear in Jerusalem to prepare their promised peace. And this is what they waited for. So the Israelites were instructed to speak only speak words of peace. And that is why they would greet each other with shalom. They would say shalom to speak these words of peace. And this was what they were instructed to do. So if they don't greet back with shalom, then they're questioned. And even if someone says shalom in like a different way, then they would question, are you really shalom, at peace? So this peace, to be at peace, to speak words of peace, to proclaim peace, was what was instilled in the minds of the Israelites, and was part of their language. So this natural greeting of peace was embedded in their mentality and lives, to always be asking about peace. And because they were not in peaceful time, but rather in chaos and despair, that is why they were always blessing each other with peace. Now, it was during this time that a man named Jesus Christ appeared. He appeared before the temple and said, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." So this temple was Yireh Shalom, the promised peace, the prepared peace. And as long as peace was there, the temple would be rebuilt, and peace would deliver them. And for this man to declare, "Destroy this temple," it was the promised peace that Jesus was saying that Israel shall not have, is what they thought. So they wanted to kill Jesus for saying this. So he did not just say destroy it, but that I will raise it again in 3 days. So destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. So now the temple that would be rebuilt, be raised back up, is the temple of his body. And if you destroy this temple, I will raise it again in 3 days. And they asked, how was it possible to rebuild in 3 days what took 46 years to build? But he was referring to the temple of his body and about his death and resurrection. That would be the temple that is the true shalom, the true Yireh Shalom, the true promised peace that will be established and be forever. However, they did not understand this, and they wanted to kill Jesus. But who is Jesus Christ, and how could he declare such things? He is the Son of God, the Son of God. And who is God? He is the God of peace. The God of peace is who we are talking about today. So the God of peace and the Son who he sent was sent as the messenger of peace. So you know what messenger is. It is someone who God sends as an ambassador of peace. So it is the Word that became flesh. God is peace, and the Son comes from God, and he is peace. So for him to come in the flesh and body, there, this world, in this world, and in this flesh, there can never be perfect, complete peace. So he needed to die, and if so, there would be no more war, no more fear or danger. So Jesus Christ coming in the form of man, coming in the flesh for his death and resurrection was for his eternal peace that he receives from the Father God, and he will give to us. And this was in the prophecy of his death and resurrection. So when Jesus came, John the Baptist declared, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. So kingdom of heaven, so it looks like the kingdom of heaven, and everyone loves this nation and think it's a peaceful, good place, and it'll be so great to live there. So when we talk about the kingdom of heaven here, is it an ideal make-believe place? No. Jesus himself is referred to as the kingdom of heaven. So it's not a location or destination, nor a peaceful place, but it's referring to Jesus Christ himself, that Jesus was declaring the kingdom of heaven is here. It is the Father God who declared this as the peace, and Jesus as the Prince of Peace. So the peace to be spoken here is Jesus. So in the Old Testament, the peace was to be declared and talked about all the time. And Jesus came and spoke about peace and called us to repent and said he was not out to punish us, but he was here to punish the devil and who deceived us, mankind, deceived by the prince of the world and headed to hell with him. But if we repent, he will accept us and we would be called children of God, and that was a promise he gave us. So during his public ministry, he preached the gospel of peace. Only by the gospel of peace he preached. And it says, "My tongue will proclaim your righteousness. My tongue will proclaim your righteousness, your praises all day long." As it says in Psalm chapter 35, 28, and also in Acts. "So my tongue will proclaim your righteousness, your praises all day long." So we are talking about peace, but what also complements it? It's righteousness. So if you talk about peace, if you speak words of peace, then you have conducted a righteous act. So the righteous must be therefore speaking words of peace. Do you understand? So therefore, when Jesus spoke about peace, he also said things that were confusing, that confused the people. He said in Matthew chapter 10 that, "Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." So he was not here to give peace, but to give a sword. So there were disagreements and arguments in the family. So with your brothers or parents, and that if you believe in Jesus, then the family is always fighting and there is no longer peace anymore. So people may say, before believing in Jesus, it was peaceful, but now after believing in Jesus, there are all these conflicts in the family. Is this biblical? So we are not talking about people amongst the believers, those who believe in Jesus, but about unbelievers and believers living together. Does God approve of this arrangement? So don't make conclusions. Don't put words in my mouth. So God wants us, so we can live with unbelievers too. But spiritually speaking, you are living with an enemy that you should wake up. That if your husband is not a believer, that does not mean that you divorce him. The Paul said not to, but if they want to go, they can. But if they want to remain, then they can remain. So you cannot initiate the divorce process or leaving that. But so Jesus said, not peace, but a sword. So what is a sword? It is a weapon that attacks and pierces and wins. So the family before Jesus was always loving and always at peace and always loving each other. But yet the moment a believer comes into the house, all of a sudden there is chaos. There are arguments and fights saying, why are you home so late? Who were you meeting? Is this biblical? So the moment a family member is fighting for Jesus because of their faith, if these conflicts arise as a result of that, this is biblical, that you cannot leave your enemy alone, that you need to let them feel that it's like hell. And then they eventually say, we can't get divorced, we have kids, and they ask, then what do you want? And you reply, I want you to believe in Jesus and go to heaven. And you win the battle. And so they eventually come to church. And all of a sudden, they come for the first time and they receive the gospel and understand. So because of that wife or husband, that person comes, surrenders, saying, I am yours, Father, and you win the soul. Hallelujah. So it's completely normal to have war and then peace that comes afterwards. Now the ancestor of mankind, Adam, they committed sin. Adam and Eve committed sin and were headed to hell. But from this story, we see how we were rescued. But not just us, we need to also save our family out of hell as well. Amen, hallelujah. So when Jesus was in his last days on earth, he was heartbroken and he wept when he was looking at Jerusalem. So why? Jerusalem means the promised peace that they were to wait for. So here is Shalom, the promised peace that they waited for. So Jesus even lived in the midst of that for 3 years, and he even spoke these words of peace, but no one understood, and they were souls who were headed to hell, and that is why he wept. So Jesus was saying the kingdom of heaven is here, but for you do not know this, it's so unfortunate, so devastating, and that they did not see him as the Prince of Peace who had finally come, that he was right there in front of them, but they did not know or recognize him. So Jesus said to only preach and speak the words of peace, and that he would fight with justice. So declare only the words of peace and fight with justice. So those who did not like peace were the Pharisees and scribes. They hated Jesus for talking about Jesus who spoke the words of peace. And though they could not find fault with him, they schemed and were handed him over to death. And when he died, he said, it is finished. And what did he finish? What did he finish? The promise of peace, the covenant of peace. It was a covenant of peace that God gave as a model, as mentioned in the Old Testament. And finally, through Jesus Christ, it was fulfilled. And how? By him obeying the Father's command, by laying down his life as he died as a peace offering. So what is a peace offering? It is the element of reconciliation, that it brings peace between two enemies. So the Father, God, and man. So it became a peace offering as well as a burnt offering. So he became a peace offering as well as a burnt offering. And the divider, the devil, was condemned and judged at that moment. And also, between God and mankind and God, Yeshua became the peace offering. And because of that peace offering, regardless of if you believe in Jesus or not, as he already paid the price of sin and became the peace offering, God no longer views mankind as his enemies. So is mankind still God's enemy after the redemptive work of Jesus? He sees them as the prodigal son. Hallelujah. So he did this amazing work. Even unbelievers that cursed and persecuted him, God does not take them as enemies. They just do not know. And that is why Jesus prayed, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. So Jesus already paid the price of all mankind's sin. But is all mankind saved? So now, after paying the price of our sins, is everyone saved? So the price of sin has been paid for, but by receiving his blood, by having his blood in us, are we forgiven? So he died as a peace offering, and the blood he spilled is the blood of peace, the blood of reconciliation. So you know the word reconciliation. He paid the price of sin. So if we have the blood of Jesus, say amen. So no longer are we enemies of God, but by accepting the name of Jesus, we have become children of God. Hallelujah. I have the blood of Jesus. So we can never be enemies of God. No longer are we enemies of God, but rather with his blood in us, we are the children of God. So even the prodigal son who left his father, the father never said he's my enemy. He waited for the son to return. So now Jesus has ascended to heaven and is seated on the throne, and we call him the Prince of Peace. So the end result for the peacemakers is peace. So the result of peacemakers is peace. So the final moment of Jesus Christ when he died on the cross was to make this peace. And during his public ministry, what he preached was the words of peace. So the end result, the effect, is peace, because he is peace and the Prince of Peace. And then some days later, he sent the Holy Spirit. And some of the fruits of the Holy Spirit are love, joy, peace. So peace is here. So when the Holy Spirit comes and is received through Jesus Christ, we are reconciled and at peace with God. And now Jesus Christ becomes our peace. And this is what we can confess. The moment the Holy Spirit came, the church was established. So the blood of Jesus that purchased the righteous souls gathered together as one body in the church. And that is why we are called the body of Christ. So through the blood of Jesus, we became righteous. And through the blood of Jesus, we have become one with God, one body as members of the church. So from that point on, whether Jews or Gentiles, it does not matter. So back in the days, they were not to be found in the same setting, as they could not marry or intermix or have fellowship with them. But from the point that the Holy Spirit comes and the blood of Jesus enters us, we have become one, as we are have become the children of God and have become comrades. And therefore, in the church, there is no division, no separation or quarrel due to these different ethnicities or backgrounds. And this is the... So now the kingdom of heaven, where is it established? It's right here in the church. The church is where all nations and tongues can gather. So in the past, there were so many requirements that divided us. But now having these different nationalities, the wars of the world, they never end. There are wars of ideologies and endless wars between communist, socialist, and democracies. And there are wars between nations and different tribes, nation against nation, tribe against tribe. But when Jesus Christ died, he sprinkled the blood that gives peace so that we have become one. Amen. So there cannot be war, therefore. But where on earth is there no war? It is in the church. So everywhere in the world, there is despair, there's conflict, there's division. But there is only one thing that can fix and resolve this, which is the blood of Jesus. So now today, the righteous are called to give worship. So when we worship, when they worship and serve, so in the Old Testament, there were to give holy sacrifices, as it says in Hebrews. So our worship or service is not in the form of the Old Testament, but there are similarities. So worship is given in the name of Jesus. And through the blood of Jesus, those who have the blood of Jesus gather as they gain the confidence and power to seek the face of our Father God. So our Father is the Prince of Peace. So it is through worship that we receive this peace. That if you're not able to come to worship service for some reason, do you feel peaceful? No, you feel all nervous, and if you have a conscience, then you feel all the worse. But through your conscience, because you feel guilty and you feel nervous for not coming, there's still hope. So this worship we offer up to the Lord, and it is to see the face of God. So what we spoke of today is a peace offering, burnt offering. So the peace offering and burnt offering have the same function, but the parts and locations that it took place was different. So in the Old Testament, the sacrifice was completely consumed and burnt. So what do we... So the burnt offering, peace offering, and the sweet aroma. So three things. So sweet aroma, aroma pleasing to the Lord. So peace offering is what brings peace between God and man, and that is what worship does. The effect of worship is to bring peace between God and man, and then burnt offering, it is burnt and in the fire, it's the smoke that ascends, and it is this sweet aroma that you burn everything, you have burnt it completely away. So this notion of worship and the reason why we have to do it this way, as stated in Ephesians chapter 2:18, it says, For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. So So it is to show that we are approaching the Father. So why do we come before the Father each week? The final destination that we want to arrive at is not our church. It is just the midpoint. But the final destination is the Father's house. So this is just the midpoint. You just pass through. And you cannot skip it, but you have to set foot here first. And it is the church and the place where we give worship. So when you die, where do you want to go? Do you want to go to that land you purchased and be buried back there? So we do not care where our physical bodies go, but our spirit must resurrect and go to the Father's house. And as we have this hope, and because of this hope, we are living our faith life and come to church to give worship here. So by the peace offering, the burnt offering, and giving off the sweet aroma to the Father God, so that on that day, we can make it there. So in our worship, we praise. So why do we praise? And what do we praise? So first, we praise the name of Jesus, the name of God. The name of God, the name of Jesus, we are exalting. And because his name is above all names, and he is above all things. He is the Lord above all lords, and the King of kings above all gods. And that's why we praise him. We praise his name. We also praise the works that Jesus Christ did. We extol and praise him, his works, that we are clapping our hands and we put in our very all to give this praise, because it is given as a peace offering, a burnt offering, to give off this sweet aroma to our Lord so that it is pleasing to him. So it is the burning of the fat, and the smoke and aroma will ascend to our Father. And that is what we strive our worship to be. Amen. And that is how our praise must be. So the people stood up and praised. The priests all served the Lord, and there's praising and singing. And there was not anyone seated. So that is why we stand up when we praise. We are praising with our tears and give all that we have, and it's how we burn away the fat, the skin, and everything so that nothing remains. So with the last ounce of our life, we should be burnt up completely to give off the sweet aroma to our Father God. So you have to think to yourself, if your praise is giving off this sweet aroma to the Lord that he is pleased by. So you go in the temple, you go before the altar, and then there's a water basin, and right before the curtain of the most holy place, why do you think there is the incense altar where it's being lit? So the incense, the smoke, will fill the temple. The most holy place will be filled with this aroma. So from that incense altar is where it's all burnt, and it fills the most holy place, and then the high priest can enter. So if that was not done, and they did not, then they will die. So if there is still incense left, they were to be put to death. And that is what the priest needed to check for all day long. So if you have the blood of Jesus, then you have been justified, that you have been cleansed and received the right to be called a child of God. So John chapter 1:12, it says, "Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." To become children of God. So So when you approach the Father God, John chapter 1:12 says you believe, and as a child of God, you can go before him just like that. Receiving this qualification was given to us by grace, not by any works. But now, going before the throne, going to the Father's house, now it is to be done by a successful spiritual faith life, the successful worship. So worship given as a burnt offering, peace offering. And it must be given as a sweet aroma to God, a sweet aroma that he will receive. It needs to be completely burnt up. So you have to have successful worship to be able to enter the Father's house. So remember, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will like be able to enter. There will be those who will not be able to enter. And not everyone who says, Father, Father, will enter. So if in this world and life, God has not met you in this meeting place, which is in the church during this hour of worship, then, and he said, you've never seen me, I have not met you. So during this worship, you have to make sure you are be reconciled and long for this peace between God and approach him with this aroma of praise. Whatever it may be, whether it's your talent, your time, anything, burning it completely as an offering to the Lord. But if you are not successful, then God might shut the door and not allow you to enter. So that is why in this gathering, there is also service. There are offerings and talent offerings. And what is the sermon? It is done to preach the word of peace. So then why is the word? So when you come to Church of Jesus, you feel like you're sitting on needles. And it's like thorn bushes, and it makes us all uncomfortable. So back in the days, there were many who said, I felt like I've been punched, and hit and struck over and over again. The word is alive and active, like a double-edged sword, and it will pierce, it penetrates even to dividing soul, spirit, joints, and marrow. That it will, if it is the truth, then it will pierce you, it will dissect, and it will, so that you are led to spit up all the evil. So, and you are therefore brought to repentance, and you resolve to be successful in worship and receive the strength to have victory the coming week. That we live the coming week better than the past, and so that we approach the Father. So also in the meeting, there is fellowship. So it brings fellowship and peace. So for those who just leave after service and they don't have any fellowship and they just are out the door, then that's being religious. The church is the body of Christ and we are its members. We cannot live separated. When it is worship and fellowship time and you disregard it and just leave, then you are disregarding the church. You are disregarding its head. And will the door be open to you when you knock on it? No. And there is also the benediction. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with the souls that are being sent out to the world. And they're being sent out as ambassadors of peace. Ambassadors of peace. So you are going out as an ambassador, a messenger to preach and speak the word of peace of Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ is the King and his kingdom is coming. And when he comes, we have to be ready to approach the Father. And to do that, that is the gospel we preach. We open our mouths and proclaim the word of peace, the word of peace. As per Romans 12:18, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. So among the people, we are to talk the words of peace and remain in peace. So in the church, we have fellowship in peace. And whatever we do in the church or in the name of church, it is not solo play. We do not do it by ourselves. Perhaps you don't like this or that person and then you're all isolated by yourself. Do you know who is like that? It's those Buddhist monks. So you have to be the peacemakers. You have to become that bridge, that link, that because of your presence, you're bridging peace amongst quarrelers, having that ability to bring peace, to bring friendship. So let us be filled with this this power to make peace and bring peace amongst one another. So that is why it is better to have this word of peace and expression, as this is pleasing to God, to approach and to have fellowship in peace, and God will be pleased by it. Amen. And through this is how we edify the church. But who are the opposite? The enemies of church, the enemies of God, of Jesus, are the dividers. Who does that? It's the devil. And how does he divide? It's by unnecessary gossiping of others, judging, criticizing. You may say things like this mindlessly, perhaps, but that comes from the enemy. So if you have ever spoken these divisive words, you should wash out your mouth with soap. You try to do that and put effort not to gossip or and talk about others, then God will see you the moment you open your mouth and talk. So you criticize the pastors, the church, that is like self-destruction. You really need to repent and be remorseful. So let us see how the devil works. So first, division happens between brothers, then the church and the saints, and then ultimately the souls divided from God, separated from God. So do you see how deadly this is? So let us resolve to never be instigators or divider, even if we need to bite our tongues off, even if we die. We will not say words that divide or judge or condemn. Let us be resolved to always speak the words of peace. Amen. Amen. And that is when you will be called the children of God, the Son of God. It does not matter if you call out to Father, Father, it is the Father who has to call you, so that we will enter the kingdom of peace, where there will be peace forever and ever, to live happily with Him forever. I bless you all to make it there. Hallelujah. Let us pray.